From the pulpit of the Capital City Baptist Church, we present Pulpit Echoes, a ministry of Pastor Adam Thompson and the Capital City Baptist Church. I'd invite you to stay with us because at the end of the broadcast, we'll give you our contact information. And now with a message from the Word of God, here's Pastor Adam Thompson.
Exodus 31, verse 1, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, See, I have called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship, to devise cunning works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass and in cutting of stones, to set them and in carving of timber, to work in all manner of workmanship. And I, behold, I have given with him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach. And in the hearts of all that are wise-hearted, I have put wisdom that they may make all that I have commanded Bezaleel, a common man. The Bible says, verse 2, that he was called by name. God reached down and picked this man. God wanted to fulfill a special task. He had chosen Bezaleel to do it, filled him with his spirit. Verse 3, the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge. And he was going to put together not just the tabernacle, but all the furnishings of the tabernacle, the furniture of the tabernacle. And if you read chapter 36, it's pretty impressive, the specific instructions that God gave him, how he built all of that. Now, that was 3,500 years ago. And today, it would be difficult to make that, reproduce it, but back in the day, back in the desert, with the limited tools and technology that they had. I say limited technology, they were absent in technology. And he was still able to build this according to the specifications of the Lord Jesus Christ, laboring in the shadows, but doing an extremely important work. Look what it says in chapter 36, commissioned by God to build this great structure, the dwelling place of the Almighty. You see repeatedly in this chapter, he was making, he was building. Verse 10 says he coupled. Verse 11 says he made the loops. Verse 12 says 50 loops made he. Verse 13, he made the 50 tatches. In verse 14, he made curtains of goat's hair. In verse 17, he made 50 loops. And every verse goes on in detail how he worked with his hands and how he made this great structure. And then the furnishings of the house of the Lord. Look what it says in verse 1 of the chapter. We see obedience, complete obedience to every command given to him. Then wrought Bezaleel and Aholiab and every wise-hearted man in whom the Lord put wisdom and understanding to know how to work all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary. Look what it says. According to all that the Lord had commanded him. He was obedient in every single detail. Chapter 38, verse 22. Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. Look what it says. He made all that the Lord commanded Moses. God would give him a helper and other wise-hearted men to help him fulfill his task. Now go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, a text that we preached on just a couple weeks ago. Look what it says in verse 19. What know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Now here's what I want to preach on this morning. Just as God had handpicked Bezaleel and called him and filled him with the Spirit, of wisdom and knowledge, and then given him specific directions, God too has chosen us as fathers to build his tabernacle. Every single one of you that have children today that are born again are the dwelling place, the temple, the tabernacle of God. And I think if you'd grasp this for just a moment this morning, it may help us change our philosophy in child rearing when we understand that little soul that we hold, the future that we're investing in, is the tabernacle of God. Now imagine the detail and the care that he took in building this tabernacle, because he knew at some point God was going to come down and indwell that place. The ark of God would be God's resting place. Now, things have changed. There are no more animal sacrifices. There is no tabernacle in the wilderness. There is not a temple. There's not an equivalent outside of the church. But we know this has nothing to do with the Old Testament tabernacle or temple. We now are the temple of the living God, which dwells in us. And fathers, if you would get this morning and understand those little children that God has put in your care, they now are His dwelling place, His tabernacle, His temple. They are the Ark of the Covenant. That heart is God's Ark of the Covenant. And I think we would treat our responsibility as a father totally different if we could understand what God is trying to teach us here. And as Bezalel began his work and surrounded himself with the right people, every single man properly, carefully chosen to help him in this great work is fathers. Because we understand the importance of mothers, maybe we have shifted too much responsibility to them to eliminate our own responsibility in the rearing of our children. But God in His Word addressed the fathers repeatedly, whether that was instruction or reproof or rebuke or correction. You see, whether that's in Proverbs or Deuteronomy, when it is mentioned, Ephesians in the home, in the indwelling of the Spirit, in the filling of the Holy Spirit, it is the fathers that are specifically addressed. Yet in our churches and homes today, usually it is the father that feels like somehow there's a spiritual biblical exemption and that mom should make that happen. And that mom is responsible for the rearing of the children. And that mom ultimately, whether that's spiritual guidance or physical help or counsel or comfort or physical care, dads usually back up, hand off their duty, put their expectations on that woman, and try to relieve themselves of that God-given responsibility in the rearing of their children. Men, I do believe it is our job to be the provider of our homes. And ladies, let me encourage you, you ought to be thankful for your husband in the hours that he works. And there are times in life that require that a man work 50 or 60 or 70 hours. I don't understand it. It's almost like he enjoys working 60 hours a week. That's possible because that's the way God hardwired him. Be thankful he's not claiming a disability. Be thankful he's not laying around at the house. Be thankful he's not looking for an excuse to be non-productive. Be thankful that he's not looking for an out in life to keep from providing for his household. Be thankful. Be thankful you're not living on welfare. Be thankful that he has a mind and a heart and hands to work. But men, that is never, never, ever a card of exemption given to you by God to avoid your heavenly responsibility, your biblical duty to nurture and to rear and to instruct your children. We've minimized that. It's not secondary to your ministerial calling. It's not secondary to your duty to provide. It's amazing when we have a duty of this size. Can you imagine Bezalel standing back, occupied in so many other things, and minimizing his responsibility to build the tabernacle, the dwelling place of the Most High. Fathers, we have failed in our duty. And here's what the world has done, and we've picked up on our culture, and we've picked up on their philosophy now that says we've made fathers effeminate in the sense that the responsibility of the mother has now been passed on to the father, and now it's the job of the father to change the diaper and to wake up at night and to hold the baby and to prepare the meal and blend the broccoli into mush. And fathers, your responsibility goes way beyond that. forget what culture is telling you, rise above the lies of our culture and say you are supposed to be the one that is focused on building a tabernacle for the Most High, a proper dwelling place for God Himself. Just like you have traveled and you visited churches and you've been in God's house and in places where you didn't feel very comfortable, whether that was the casual behavior or the carnality of the members or whatever was taking place, you felt uncomfortable in that place because you knew it was supposed to be a tabernacle for the Almighty God. And if you can understand that concept, we also ought to understand the concept of the Holy Spirit being uncomfortable in the dwelling place that He has in our children because it's not been properly built and developed by the father figure in their lives. We're too busy building other things. We're too busy building a financial empire. We're too busy building a house. We're too busy building a career. We're too busy building recognition and fame. We're too busy building a million other things, a gun collection, hobbies. We're too busy building things that ultimately don't matter when the limited time that we have with those kids, the 18 or 20 years that God has given us, those young people to create for Him a permanent dwelling place, that's not the focus. I have more important things to do. I hope your mom succeeds. And even in the most godly homes, I see people pull out of context verses like we find of Timothy and his mother and his grandmother, and I'm thankful for them, and I'm thankful for every godly mother in the Bible. But to use that to eliminate or justify our spiritual absence in the life of our children is despicable. God has placed firmly on the shoulders of every man the spiritual responsibility to be the guide and the leader and the provider. And that provider is not just financially, but spiritually, in that home to develop God's tabernacle. And when we consider our children as God's tabernacle, let me ask you, how comfortable is the Holy Ghost with His dwelling place? What we've helped create, look what it says in chapter 31, verse 8. He talks about the furnishings of the tabernacle. The table, it says, and its furniture. The pure candlestick with all the furniture. The altar of incense. The altar of burnt offering. Now, if you're not familiar with the Old Testament tabernacle, still sure you've heard of the altar and the sacrifices. And as people came in, we're going beyond the atonement and talking about a place of confession, initially entering the tabernacle. And fathers, if we don't build in our young people the sense of their duty to confess, and there must be an altar in their life, the average young person would lie if trapped in wrongdoing, would lie and refuse to admit because there's not a parental influence, a father that has taught that child, you need to have regular confession, a regular cleansing of the soul, a place where you meet with God, you do business with God, and you address those things that He wants out of your life. That's what that furnishing there in fathers. If you don't build that, it doesn't just naturally occur. There's no evolution in this process. This is up to the fathers to build that altar of incense where that incense went up before God. We know that speaking of the prayers of His children, and if the father is not establishing in the child the habit and the place of regular prayer, how many of our children, I sat with an ex-member of our church this week, and I heard what I've heard dozens and dozens and dozens of times in my ministry. I have a mother and a father that never taught me to personally walk with God. An altar of incense was never built by the father. Here's what we are good at doing. We're good at focusing on their character and their conduct. making sure there are things they avoid and sins that they don't participate in. But that wall, that barrier is only going to last so long, because once they receive their freedom, if it's not in their heart to walk with God, I guarantee you, whatever you refuse to give them in their life, they'll provide for themselves as soon as they are able. And fathers, how many fathers in the lives of their own children have never built an altar in God's dwelling place? They've never built the altar of incense. And those kids, that tabernacle, number one, God is not satisfied. The Holy Spirit is not comfortable there. But those kids have no place, and they've never learned and never established a regular time of confession and cleansing. There's no personal walk with God. The table of showbread, we know that represents the Word of God and feasting on the Word of God. And how many kids born and raised in Christians' homes have no habitual daily Bible reading established because Daddy never did or never built the table for his children? This is in the life of every child. Maybe there was a good, faithful work with the first, but what about the second? What about the third? What about the fourth? And until we understand, they are the tabernacle. This furniture has to be built. They can't just go out and buy the furniture. They have no clue how to build it. Here's what you're going to see in these chapters. Two groups of people, those that are providing for the work are called willing-hearted, but those that are participating in the work are called wise-hearted. It's the wise that are participating in the building of the tabernacle. And I've seen parents that are wise in investing financially, and they can tell you about their stocks and their bonds and their 401k, and I bought this and I bought that, and it's all been a good investment. But your child, I know you may be wise in the world, but we're talking about a spiritual wisdom where 20 years down the road, you can look at that child and say, I built the table of showbread, and I built the altar of incense, and I built that altar in their life where they establish confession and a walk with God and a prayer life, and now we get to reap the benefits when at 30 they're good, solid Christians. God give us some fathers that are Bezaleels. Said, my life may be working in the shadows. Maybe my job, my profession puts me at the forefront, and that's what people see, and that's what people pat me on the back for, and that's what people know me for and recognize me for, my ability, my talent, my work in the world. But that's not what God recognizes me for. God gave me four little tabernacles. We're looking at little children with no altar of incense. And I'm looking at teenagers with no table of showbread. Mama couldn't do it. Mama's not the builder of the home. Daddy is the builder. God never called any mother to be the builder. God calls, as soon as that child is born, that means God has called your name. And just as specifically as he called Bezaleel by name, he is calling you by name to say you must be the builder in this home, and everything else must become secondary. And when that is our third, fourth, or even last priority down the road, those problems are going to come to the surface, and that child that performed, that child whose moral character looked good at 13, whose conduct conformed to the requirements at 15, whose character was built at a young age, I'm glad they can work hard. I'm glad they know what to do. I'm glad they can get good grades. But that's not going to hold a marriage together. That's not going to keep them from vice. That's not going to keep them from sin down the road. Fathers, we're derelict in our duty because we don't understand God's dwelling place is this child. What furniture have I built for him? This is where God dwells. This is where his Holy Spirit dwells and indwells. You too should be filled with the Spirit if you're going to accomplish what God has called you to do and the work that he has given you as a father. Look what it says in verse 3. I have filled him with the Spirit of God. As fathers, we want wisdom and understanding and knowledge, but that comes with His Holy Spirit. If we read Ephesians 5, we consider the command of verse 18 to be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit of God, right? We understand that command. But what follows everything after that command in chapter 5 and in chapter 6? It's a command to the husband, to the wife, to the father, to the mother. It's all instruction in the marriage. And it's amazing how we understand the importance of the Holy Spirit of God in our ministry, but we don't understand the importance of the Spirit of God in our family. Now, some would say we can understand why the Holy Spirit of God would work through the judges. When we look at the Old Testament, we understand there wasn't a permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He would work and move when He had something specific in mind, a larger, greater, heavenly task. And we see as He comes upon David, as He comes upon Saul, as He comes upon Ezekiel, as He comes upon Isaiah, as He comes upon those judges one at a time, very feeble men, very limited men. And He helped them rise above the circumstance to accomplish something great for His purpose. And God called out Bezalel there in the wilderness and filled him with the Spirit to help him rise above the desert sand. His limited tools, he had no books, he had no additional help, but he rose above all of that through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we too can sit back and say, well, it's a desert wasteland and look at all the obstacles and my lack of knowledge and my lack of ability. And it's not that everyone was born or married and the day afterwards had all the knowledge necessary to rear those children. God says, I want to give you a Holy Spirit and a guidebook that will help you become successful in the duty that I have given you as a father. And too often in life, we expect of our own children, kindergarten, first grade, second, third, a continual rate of growth, high school, college, grow. And yet we ourselves in our fatherly duty plateau. And just as a child, you say, you need to take that test. And if you fail it, you need to take it over. And you need to study harder. And you need to put more effort and time and energy into that endeavor. And we encourage, and sometimes we rebuke, but we tell them, I'm not going to let you off easy. I'm not going to let you be lazy in this. This is your job. Well, I hate school. It doesn't matter if you hate school. In order to be successful in life, you've got to learn and progress and grow and improve. And as a father, we can use the excuse that we have taken from our children. And instead of growing in every step and stage of life demands that we continue to grow, because rearing a 2-year-old is nothing like rearing a 12-year-old. And dealing with a child at 17 and 18 and 19 is totally different than dealing with a child at 5. And just because that child is growing doesn't mean the father in his duty is growing. You are Bezalel. You are building the tabernacle of the Most High. And every day you get another chance to build the tabernacle, the furnishings, and to better his dwelling place. And just as Bezalel woke up every day encouraged, oh, yes, it would tax him physically and mentally and emotionally and spiritually. And yes, it was a long project, but there was a determination. There was a joy there in God's calling. And God had specifically not only called him by name, but filled him with the Holy Spirit. If you look in your Bible, when God had a special task for a special purpose, he made sure that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. We're not going to look at the text, but you know, Luke chapter 1, verse 41, 67 talks about Elizabeth being filled with the Holy Spirit and Zechariah being filled with the Holy Spirit because God wanted John the Baptist to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Look what it says in Exodus 35, 10. And every wise-hearted among you shall come. What did he want the wise-hearted to do? To make all that the Lord had commanded. He didn't just say the willing-hearted. He said the willing-hearted, you guys just go ahead and give, but don't touch the gold. Just give it. Don't cut the wood. Just deliver it. Let the wise-hearted. No one, listen, naturally, by birth, knows how to build a structure or a building. Now, it's all within a man. Every man has something inside of him to build. But if you have my skills in building, you'll destroy more than you actually produce or build. And if you look at a structure, especially the greater the structure, the more knowledge is required. And whether that's electrical knowledge or plumbing or AC, whatever the foundation, the structure itself, the engineering, the beams, that requires great knowledge, great skill. And God says your child is a greater tabernacle than any high rise in Austin, Texas. It's going to take extreme knowledge and wisdom and cunning skill to build this tabernacle. And for some reason, as fathers, we're pretty comfortable with making do, like the child that takes the crate and decides to build a fort. There's no one here in the right mind that wants to live in that. Matter of fact, when he asks his own sister to join the club, she refuses, out of fear that that clubhouse will fall and crush her, that a nail will poke her. She doesn't want to join the club until you increase your building skills. I don't want to live under any structure that you have prepared for me. And as fathers, how often we're comfortable. Oh, there was a book. There was another book. And usually it's the woman that finds the book and she knows her husband's not going to read it. So she highlights it and leaves it on the nightstand, hoping that he'll open up to the page that she's highlighted and read the phrase that she has designated for him. But no, to her great and grave disappointment, he throws things on top of that book. And it's not just the Word of God that has the information. God has put so many people and things in our lives to help us in the construction of this tabernacle. But His Holy Spirit is the primary source of knowledge. Look what it says in chapter 35, verse 30. And Moses said unto the children of Israel, see, the Lord hath called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. He hath filled him with the Spirit of God. Why? What was the purpose? In wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship. He said he's going to be working with his hands. Now, we think about the Spirit of God concerning the preaching of the Word of God or the ministering in the temple. But this Spirit was not primarily given to the priests, but first and foremost to the builder of the tabernacle. Verse 32, to devise curious works. That's your children. They are curious works. Gold, silver, brass, and in the cutting of stones to set them, in the carving of wood to make any manner of cunning work. And he hath put his heart that he may teach both he and Aholiab. Them hath he filled with what? Wisdom of heart to work all manner of work. Men, it's not that we just naturally know how to father, but God says, I'm going to give you a Holy Spirit to guide you into all truth. And sometimes He uses a woman to guide us into truth. That is so brutal. God may use a child. God may use an author. God may use, it doesn't matter what He uses, but He is saying, you've got those little tabernacles. I need you to build the furniture, and this isn't broken down, lopsided, feeble furniture, but furniture that must last a lifetime. Only you can build it. But I'm going to give you someone to aid you in the work, the Holy Spirit of God that'll give you wisdom. God, how many believe God wants you to be successful in this endeavor? How many believe that God has enabled you to be successful in this endeavor? Let me just say this about success. We're not talking about financial success or marital success or success at your work. We're talking about spiritual success in your home. Because success is never one-dimensional. That's the world's philosophy of success. They look at an investor. They look at someone like Buffett. They look at a soccer star like Messi. They look at a basketball star like LeBron James. They look at someone who's been successful in politics, and although their homes are falling apart, although their marriages are falling apart, although their children are in prison, they call them a success because there was one part of life where they reached the pinnacle, while the other areas of life were falling apart. God looks at success as being something multidimensional, and he wants you to be successful in every area of life, not just in your marriage, not just in your ministry, but in your child rearing. God's not saying, I'm going to exempt you from child rearing because you have a great marriage. God doesn't say, I'm going to exempt you from rearing those young children to honor and glorify me because you have an amazing ministry. God doesn't give out exemption cards because we're successful in some other area of life. The Holy Spirit is going to give us the wisdom and the knowledge, the understanding to be successful at whatever He commands us to be successful at. And here's what He's done. He's given us implicit, specific instructions on exactly how to build the measurements and all the details. And just as Bezalel followed the instructions, did exactly. If you read chapter 36, let's scan the chapter with me. Verse 15. The length of one curtain was 30 cubits, and 4 cubits was the breadth of one curtain. Imagine in the wilderness, the tools, the limited tools they had to make such sizable curtains and then hang them. 17. He made 50 loops upon the uttermost edge of the curtains in a coupling. It's incredible. Verse 19, he made a covering from the tent of ram skins dyed red and a covering of badgers. Just bring in the badgers and you'll understand the difficulty. There was no store to order badger skins from. There was no Amazon to make the delivery. But he was obedient. Chapter 38, verse 22, as we read, he did what? He made all that the Lord commanded him. And here's what we see in today's fatherhood. Fathers are picking and choosing what commands, what principles, what part of the Bible they'll actually follow and obey. This is the buffet generation of Christianity. Just like me at buffets, I'm very uncomfortable. I like to sit in order. I don't like to go where people's hands have been. I think years ago, what ruined my buffet experience was standing behind a child in Golden Corral who had gone through and filled his plate with salad and put ranch dressing all over the top, and he looked like he was the most satisfied customer on the planet. And then he walked a little further and he realized there was so much left to be had, mashed potatoes and sweet potatoes, and there was a dessert tray at the very end of the bar. So he went back to the lettuce bowl, dumped the lettuce and dressing back in the bowl, mixed it with his hand so no one else would know, and then hurried down the line. I smiled and stepped back to watch as the next unsuspecting customer, with a smile on their face, took his lettuce and put it on their plate. And I said, whether or not I've paid for this meal, I think I'm finished. And most come to God's house and they look and consider what to obey, what they feel like they are obligated to do. If you read this book, go back with me to chapter 30, the chapter previous. It's in all of Exodus. It's not difficult to find. You know the principle behind the tabernacle. That was supposed to be the cleanest place on the planet. How many of you know enough Bible to realize that? Look what it says, verse 25 of chapter 30. Thou shalt make it an oil of what? The ointment was supposed to be holy. It shall be an holy anointing oil. Then you're supposed to anoint everything in there with the holy oil. Thou shalt anoint the tabernacle, the congregation, and the table, verse 27, and the vessels, and the candlestick, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering with all his vessels, the laver and his foot. Thou shalt sanctify them that they may be what? God said, this is my tabernacle, and I don't want anything unclean in here. And parents, especially fathers, let me ask you with your children, what filthy things have you allowed in their tabernacle? Maybe we should ask ourselves, what unholy things, fathers, have you actually brought to their tabernacle? They didn't have access. They didn't have the money. They didn't have the funds. You made the choice. you paid for that decision and then provided for them uncleanness to defile their tabernacle. Not only is our obligation to build the right furniture, but our obligation also is to make sure we've anointed everything in that tabernacle with holy anointing oil and said this place is clean because it's God's dwelling place. So son, I need to sit with you and explain something to you. I can't buy that for you. I can't provide access to that. We can't do this because you're the tabernacle of God. Now, if you are unsaved and if you are living in the world, it wouldn't matter, but you are His temple. And so I can't bring that kind of uncleanness, just like it would have been a sin for that priest to bring in anything unholy into God's house. They couldn't even bring in the leftover. Just the carelessness in His tabernacle grieves God. Look at the rebuke, the scathing rebuke in Malachi. All of chapter 1 is filled with it. But verse 12, he says to his people, you've profaned it, the temple, in that ye say, the table the Lord's polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat is contemptible. Ye said also, behold, what a weariness it is. That's how people come to the house of God, weary with their duty, their responsibility. And ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. Ye brought that which was torn and lame and sick, thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand? And our young people, our children, are learning to bring to God the torn, the lame, the leftover. And that ought to be acceptable, God. I'm not going to bring to you my best years, my best talent, my best time. I'm going to bring to you the lamest thing in my life, and I hope you accept that. You say, Mom should have fixed that. No, no, no. Dad's a builder. Mom should have addressed that years ago. No, Dad's a builder. Well, Mom was with that child 40 hours a week, but Dad was the designated builder. And when our dads are absent, or if we see the nation and what's taking place, it's not just juvenile delinquency, but a philosophy of rebellion, disorderly conduct, people, young people, out of control, no work ethic, no respect for anyone, not even themselves, because fathers are absent. God said, you're the designated Bezalel, and fathers have given Mom the hat and the calling. And yes, the majority do a very good job. The majority go above and beyond. The majority weep and pray and cry and invest and hug and help and hope. But if Dad is absent, the altar will not be built. The table will not be built. Those things that are lame and unclean will enter in. Mothers, here's what I would do. You need to pray that Dad understands his responsibility to be the builder, to be the Bezalel. But if not, you can still take this scripture and you can still take these instructions. And if you read Ephesians 5:18 that says, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And then the following verse says, singing, singing. If you bring in the right kind of music to your home, you can create an environment. You bring the Holy Spirit into that home and you make sure there's no kind of sinful, wicked, evil music found under your rooftop and that your children don't have access to it. But you bring in Pat's Pirate and you bring in wonderful choirs and uplifting hymns and psalms and spiritual psalms and you go singing and making melody in your heart and you create an environment in your house and you say, well, what happened? My husband has not built the table. He's not built the altar. He's not built the altar of incense. You can still take the direction found in the Word of God and fill your home as much as possible, and you build according to the instructions of the Word. The builder may be absent, but God's not. Amen. A lot of structure in the temple. A lot of structure took place. Most men will provide the structure, but that structure comes with rules and harshness and impatience
and frustration, and it'll begin to drive a wedge in between them and those children, and children that so desperately want to please daddy now realize they can't please daddy because this is the structure, and this is what you didn't do, and this is what you should have done, and the structure's in place. So here's what you can do. Let him put all the structure in place, and you provide the spontaneity. You know what oatmeal's for? Oatmeal's a structure. Eat oatmeal 5 days a week, and then on Saturday, pull out the sugared cereal and provide some spontaneity. You know what structure's for? You go to bed at 8:30 and you do your homework, and that's Monday and Tuesday and Thursday and Friday. You know what you do on Friday night? You keep them up till 1:30 and you party and you play games and you goof around because you've already provided the structure all week long. And here's what they're going to remember, the spontaneity. And guess what? At some point, dad's going to realize y'all are having fun and he might want to join you. Oh, he may walk in the first time. What are the kids doing up at 12 o'clock at night? It's Friday night, babe. Friday, Schmarty night. Who cares? Put those beasts in the bed. Next Friday night when you try it, add some ice cream that he likes, and maybe he'll be tempted to join you. Amen. Bezaleel, the builder. Look what it says in chapter 36, verse 1. Then Rod, Bezaleel, and Aholiab, and what's it say? Every wise-hearted man. Verse 2, Moses called Bezaleel and Aholiab. And what does it say? Every wise-hearted man. Verse 4, and all the what? Wise men. Verse 8, and every wise-hearted man. Here's what you're going to see. That God said, you're not going to do this by yourself, and I want you to surround yourself with wise-hearted men. Men, we are in trouble the day that we think that we can rear those children without any... Here's the problem with the average man. We have too much pride to ever admit any failure, any defect. We want to maintain this facade of success. Well, let me tell you a secret. Your wife and your children know... your failures already. And trust me, they've probably talked to someone about them. Kids talk. They probably talked this morning in their third grade class. My dad was grumpy this morning. You know what you need to do? Humble yourself and seek some counsel and get some feedback. I can't believe it blows my mind to think of living life without seeking feedback and counsel. Preacher, do you have a counselor? No, I have dozens of counselors. When I get with our mission, I'm so thankful for Keith and Gino and our mission, these men that have been around, and the time I was able to spend in Africa with Jeff and James, and when I'm with these guys, I'm picking their brain, and how can we fix this? How can we better this? And what do you think? And I want to help with my kids, and I want to help in my ministry, and I want to help in life, and I understand I don't have all the answers. And he said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to surround yourself with the wise-hearted men, because you may know how to make the curtains, but they know how to make the hooks. He may work with wood and you may work with gold, and you're going to need each other to finish that tabernacle so it's perfectly and properly done. There is no know-it-all on the planet. And the day that we get lifted up in pride, we isolate ourselves from any kind of counsel. It was the day we doom our children to a life of frustration and failure. No one here has so much of the Holy Spirit of God that they could lock themselves and their family in a cave and come out perfect 20 years later. And Bezaleel said, by order of God, I'm going to surround myself with wise men. Now go with me to Revelation chapter 11. Keep your finger here in Exodus. We'll be back in just a minute. Revelation 11, 19. The temple of God was open in heaven, and there was seen in his temple, what's it say? Who built the ark of his testament? Who built it? Who built the ark? Bezaleel. Bezaleel was investing in something that was becoming eternal. You know what we have in our hands when we work with our children, the tabernacle of God, eternal souls, shaping an eternal soul, something to last way beyond this life. And he's like, Father, my children, I don't want to be cruel. I don't want to be harsh. I know I'm a man. I expect my children sometimes to act like adults. And if I'm not careful in the circumstance of the day, I can be cold or uncaring or tense and not laugh enough with them. Look what it says in chapter 40. Here's what will help us redirect and correct our daily mistakes when we understand the purpose of all this. Exodus 40, 31. Moses and Aaron and his sons washed their hands and their feet thereat. When they went into the tent of the congregation, and when they came near unto the altar, they washed as the Lord commanded Moses, and he reared up the court round about the tabernacle and the altar, and he set up the hanging of the court gate. Now the work is finished. They're about ready to go inside. So Moses finished the work. Then, when the work was finished, a cloud covered the tent of the congregation. And what's it say? The glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. You know my purpose with my children? My investment, the Christian school, devotions, and prayer time, and everything we do is about the glory of the Lord filling that tabernacle. Because if the glory of the Lord doesn't fill it, the glory of this world and the glory of Satan will definitely fill that tabernacle. I'm talking about the consequence. I'm talking about long term. Parents, I'm talking about when that child is 35 and 40. Can you say, I'm making the right investment now because I want the glory of the Lord to fill Christopher, and I want the glory of the Lord to fill Ashley, and I want the glory of the Lord. I don't want the filth and the rot and the smut. And I don't want them to be used to this world. And I don't want them living for the devil. And I don't even want them just going their own way. Even if they're not drunks, and even if they're not perverts, and even if they're not alcoholics, and even if they're not living in adultery, even if they avoided all that, if the glory of the Lord is not filling that tabernacle, that was the purpose of building what I built. Ultimately, can you imagine the deception of Bezalel had he followed the instructions and the Lord never came down? Can you imagine the tabernacle's done and Moses walks in and God changes his mind? But there was this moment of truth when God looked at what was done and he was pleased and he came down and his glory filled. Parents, if we tweak our philosophy and say, what's the Bible philosophy? We're called to be Bezaleels. We're building tabernacles. And our ultimate goal is for the glory of the Lord to fill that human, earthly tabernacle. Now let me switch gears. From the fathers to the children. Every one of you in here this morning is a child, someone's child. You had a father that built you. Most fathers are very imperfect. Most fathers don't know how to use a hammer, a nail gun, or a saw. So at the end of the day, whatever they built hurt. Maybe in the heat of the day, they said some things in their building they shouldn't have said. Maybe they hammered too hard or sawed too much. Maybe they threw something away you didn't consider garbage. Maybe they didn't use or make or follow all the instructions that God had given them. So today you get to give your father a special Father's Day gift, forgiveness. You know the best gift you give your father? Stop talking about the fact that he was a poor builder, because there is no perfect builder. And every father would have to look back over their years and say, boy, I made some poor mistakes. So whatever you are remembering or upset about or angry about or frustrated about or bitter about, this morning you give your father the best gift of all. What's that, Pastor? You can come down here to an altar and say, God, I want to forgive that builder.
The Capital City Baptist Church is located at 1300 Red Street in beautiful Austin, Texas. We'd invite you to join us if you're in town. 10 a.m. Sunday mornings, 6 p.m. Sunday night, and 7:30 each and every Wednesday evening. Our phone number is 512-447-9454, but I'd like to point your attention specifically to our website, capitalcitybaptist.org. There you'll find information regarding service times, the staff, and all about Capital City Baptist Church. Additionally, you can find an archive of previously preached messages there for you to download, enjoy, and pass on to friends and family. Again, that website is capitalcitybaptist.org. That's capital with an O, citybaptist.org. Be sure and tell a friend and do your best to join us again for Pulpit Echoes, a ministry of the Capital City Baptist Church.